the last lesson, the one this morning, we discussed the first two ways that we can know something is the will of God in our lives. And it's very, very important that we make sure that we always are doing God's will for us. And you know, God has a general will that applies to everyone. But then He has more specific things as we go further into it. Because the Bible doesn't come out and say, okay, Doug, you need to do this on this day. It requires thinking. Come, let us reason together, Isaiah 1:18 says. God allows us to have brains to use His pathways of logic to think in a godly way. And so, the title of the lesson that we started this morning is How to Know When It's God's Will for You. And the first thing we're to do when facing an issue of God's will is we need to ask the Bible. It's the only source of information we have that we can really trust as a basis of everything we think and do. I am the Lord, I change not. Malachi 3:6. Thou art the same, thy years never come to an end, it tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, God is not fickle, and His Word hasn't been changing on us. His Word is solid, so we need to make sure that's the first basis we use. And so we turn to the Bible, and if there's nothing prohibiting it in the Bible, and in fact, if something comes out and says it's God's will, then we can probably have a good starting point that this is what God wants in our life. But then for those issues that we don't know for sure, we have to go to the second stage. In fact, we should go through this same process every time. Ask the Bible first. What does the Bible say? And then we ask, number two, God. We ask God. Because see, we don't know everything. There might be something we're overlooking. I mean, we're only human. If we were perfect, we wouldn't need Christ, and then we wouldn't even be meeting here. But because we're not perfect, because we can't know everything, we pray to God, God, help me to understand this. Help me to see this. I think this is what Your Word is saying. Lord, help direct me through this process so that at the end of the day, I can know absolutely, positively, without a shadow of a doubt, I've done everything I could do to keep Your will. So we ask God. We turn it over to Him. We surrender. Ask the Bible, ask God. Psalm 119, verse 34, the psalmist David praying, give me understanding that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart. That's really the passion we're to have. Examine everything carefully. Hold to that which is true. Avoid every appearance of evil. You know, that should be our motto in seeking God's will. But then there's three other things that we must do to alleviate our conscience from coming back and saying, did you really do everything you could to know if it was God's will for you? You ask the Bible, ask God, and number three, ask the saints. Ask the saints. Because the will of the Lord is not always so clear to us, it's important to run it by other saints of the church. Even the wisest individuals cannot know everything they need to know about the Bible. But I can tell you this much, put enough saints together, you'll get a better perspective. There's always somebody, if you just ask them, this is what I found in God's Word, and I think that it's okay to do this, and I've prayed to God and asked Him to open up these pathways for me to see it and make sure it's that. I've surrendered it to God. And I want to run it by you and have you go through the same process. What do you think the Bible's saying? What do you think? I want you to help surrender this to God for me. Help me with that. Proverbs 9, verse 9, it says, give instruction to a wise man, and he becometh wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in his learning. We can always understand more. We always can. Perhaps a person might be overlooking something that was so obvious to someone else. I remember there was a brother that we were carrying out a decision, and this brother came up, and well, it was actually about deacons. I had this brother come up to me and says, you show me where it says in the Bible that you can't have women deacons. I say, well, it says that, you know, be the husbands of one wife. Well, but according to this version here in RSV 16:2 of Romans, Phoebe was a deaconess. I said, well, that's a man-made word. That word didn't exist until they came up with that version. He said, you show me where it says a deacon has to be a man. I said, 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. Likewise, let deacons be men. Now spin that. Oh, okay, I guess I didn't notice that. But he was fervently entrenched in what he thought was the will of God at that point. When the verse came right out and said that exact quote I just gave you. And so he was running something by the saints, and I wasn't going to be offended at that. Because I know the spirit of the individual. And so, and because I've been on the other end of that before. And so we run things by the saints. So that way, we can get a better idea of what other people who love God and who may have been through this same struggle might be going through at this moment. The way of a fool is righteous in his own eyes, but the wise man is he who listens to counsel. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. We were made to interact with each other. As iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. Proverbs 27, verse 17. We were made to help each other. That's why God doesn't have like 50 million heavens. He has one heaven where, you know, 50 million or more people can go. Because we're designed to work together in this world because we're going to be praising God together for an eternity. And take, for example, with sickness. You know, with sickness, James tells us in sickness, James 5, verse 14 and following, if any among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. They're to be praying with him, and they're to administer this medicine unto him. But at the same time, if there's some kind of sin that this brother's holding, he doesn't know if he's going to make it. I mean, he may die at any moment. And if there's something on his conscience, let's have some wise individuals there, some leaders that will help guide him in the most comforting ways to give this man a great, great peace in such a great struggle. He's to run this by, man, his sickness at that point. Therefore, confess your sins one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It always has, it always will. When someone's in dire straits concerning their health, it's important to have people of a good, sound Christian mind there to help walk you through the process. A person who's sick to the point of death, who better to have than that? When we're facing a tough decision, it is a must that we seek the counsel of good advisors, for they have more wisdom to help us see what it is we need to see. Listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. Proverbs 19, verse 20. Rehoboam was a bad example who he didn't really want to seek godly wisdom at that point. He wanted his skateboard buddies and everybody, he wanted to go ahead and get advice from them. When there were wise men who said, listen, Rehoboam, you know, you need to do this concerning the work levy that you're putting on people. You need to back off. Your father was like that. He said, okay, all right, I've heard what you said, but he didn't really hear what they said. He heard what they wanted them to think that they heard what he said, if you can follow that. And so what happened was, as soon as the men went out, he brought in his buddies that he goes out and shoots pool with, that he grew up with, that he messed around with. And what did he do? He said, what do you think we should do? They gave him the exact opposite advice. They pulled together their ignorance and gave him a stupid answer. And the result was they had split the entire nation of Israel. Now, God saw it coming. God saw it coming. He said it was going to come. But God's not the one who did it. It was Rehoboam who did it. And this is why he was a weak king. Because he did not seek out and ask good advisors. He didn't do it. And whenever a people who are seeking the will of God fail to go for godly wisdom from godly individuals, you will never really fully be able to say that you've done the will of God. Because God didn't design us that way. There have been many times I've sought out godly advice from the other saints that have, you know, saved me a lot of trouble, saved me a lot of hurt. You know, like, for example, buying a car. You know, imagine, there's nothing in the Bible that says you cannot buy a car. I don't know where the verse says. You know, I know the apostles were all in one accord, and that David's triumph was heard throughout the land. But other than that, I don't see much about cars. Yeah, who drove wildlessly with a chariot. But there's, I know there's not any verse in there that says I can't have a car. And so, you know, you got to have means of transporting these horseless carriages. And so, you know, it's okay to have a car. The Bible doesn't say I can't. Now, the Bible does say I can't drive recklessly with a car and that I can't go running people over. You know, I have to be careful. I have to obey the laws. I have to make sure I'm doing it that way, but I could have a car. Okay? It's biblical. I pray about, Lord, help me to find this car. Help me to see this. You know, if you want me to have this car, make sure it opens up for me. And then, imagine this. You go out and find a couple of brothers who know something about cars. Wouldn't that make sense? You know, maybe you're going to get this one car that's a notorious car. Maybe you go up to somebody and you say, you know, I'm thinking about getting this Yugo here. I've heard it's really a good car. Okay, and maybe some brothers say, you know, they're rusting on showroom floors. They're not, I mean, the track record, even though it's only 3 months old, they've recalled 100% of them. They may tell you some advice about the car that could save you a lot of money, a lot of pain, a lot of hurt on your family. But if we ignore that advice, I mean, we have such a pool of advice in this congregation. It's great. I tell you, this, if you're going to be messed up in life, this is the congregation you want to do it. Okay? Because you got all kinds of people. You got maintenance people. You got nurses. You got doctors. You got accountants. You got all kinds of different workers who worked in the prison systems, under the farm programs. You have all kinds of individuals. You got mechanics. You have preachers. You have all kinds of people who can maybe help you through that time. Why wouldn't you want to seek that advice? I tell you, you can't know it's the will of God unless if you're willing to run it by the brethren. If you have a major decision in your life, whether it be with your health, there are people I'm looking at right now. There you go. You didn't know who I looked at, but there was a bunch of you who you've gone to have major surgery, something major in your life. You've looked in the Bible. You can see that that's okay. You can seek the advice of a doctor. We have one book that was written by a physician. It couldn't be all that bad. So it's okay to go to a doctor. They've prayed about, Lord, I have these options right here. And then they want to go to the elders. The first thing they do, and they say, Doug, pray for me. I got this tough decision. I'll say, let's go get the elders. Let's sit down. Let's pray about it. Let's submit it to them. Who better to do it? The leaders of the church. That's what the Bible says. Run that decision by godly men and women. Just run it by the saints. Ask the saints. So, we got number one, ask the Bible. Number two, ask God. And number three, we need to make sure that we ask the saints. For without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. Proverbs 15:22. Number four, ask yourself. Just ask yourself. It's okay. You're there anyway. You might as well ask yourself. And what I mean by that is, after you ask God, or the Bible, God, and others who you can respect, it is necessary to ask yourself because, you know, by that time you might actually have a choice in this. And some things you're going to have a choice. For example, the Bible teaches that marriage is good. Did you know it's not good for a man to be alone? It isn't. If you've ever been to a bachelor's pad where a man's been alone, I suggest you agree with God on that. It's not good for a man to be alone. You can only eat ramen noodles so many days a week. Okay? So it's not good for a man to be alone. I know that's in the Bible. So somebody says, boy, I tell you, you know, the Bible says, it's good for me to have a wife, or it's good to be, you know, it'd be the woman saying, it's good for me to have a husband, whatever. Okay? And so they're praying about it. Lord, help me to find this husband. Help me to find this spouse. And then they go and they, you know, what's one of the first things you do when you pick out that candidate? You go have them visit mom and dad, bring in the church, you know, have Brother Cantrell, scope him out. Is he scriptural? Whatever. You know, seeking the advice of the saints. But now, what do you do if that person makes you want to get sick to your stomach? Because you don't like how, you know, maybe they do something that turns you off, okay? Something that just, you know, maybe that mohawk doesn't really do something for you. Okay, the green mohawk with the piercing across the forehead. That just doesn't agree with you. You don't have to marry that individual. Did you know that? Did you know it's probably important that you be attracted to your spouse? It is. It's probably a good thing. Think about it. Do you desire to be married to Jabba the Hutt? Okay? And so if you know marriage is okay and you're seeking that spouse, you're praying to God and you bring your prospects in. See, this is one of the mistakes that people do. I can tell you this is one of the mistakes they do. It's really hitting my heart hard. But there are people who will do those first two steps and they get this prospect and they may be with a prospect that they shouldn't be and they don't bring them around church. They stop coming to church and then they end up, you know, they don't want to seek the godly advice because maybe some people say, you know, it's not good that you marry this woman. But then they go ahead and marry that woman or they go ahead and marry that man. They bypass that step. But let's say they actually did bring, but then they say, you know, I've got to know this individual more and, you know, I didn't like it the way that he punched me in the face. You know, or there's some that made it obvious that they were not desirous to be in that marriage. That's okay. You got to ask yourself. Because you will have options where you do have a right to say yes or no in areas of freedom. You do. If you go into a menu and you say, oh, you know, I really would like this. And, you know, God says I can eat everything as long as I'm not gluttonous. I can go ahead and, you know, I like the pickled pig's feet up there. I would like those, yeah, but you know, I might be a stumbling block to my brother. Will you stumble or no? I will. Okay, run it by the saints. I can go ahead and have that. That's good. You know, I don't eat sardines around any of you. I don't. You won't have any respect for me anymore. So, you know, there's certain things I won't eat around other people. And well, here's Paul. Here's a good way to see where this struggle goes. Paul, he didn't know what was going to happen with him when he was in a Roman prison. In Philippians 1, verse 21 through 26, he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's doing what's called the scales. He's weighing things up. I reckon. That's the word, reckon. He's adding it up. He's scaling up. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on the flesh, this will mean more fruitful labor for me. I do not know which to choose. For I am hard pressed from both directions, desiring to depart and be with Christ. For that is very much better, yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know God. And then he goes on talking about God's will. If this is how it works out, praise God. Because I want both. I want this more. But if I don't get to go on and be with Christ now, then I'm going to go ahead and do what Christ wants me over here. I'm going to be happy either way. I'm going to conform to His will. He's weighing up the choices, and both are winners, but He actually told us which one He prefers is to go on and be with Christ. And that's the best choice. But you know, there's a time and place for everything. God will help you with that. And that leads to the fifth. That leads to the fifth and final way that we need to do this. And that's ask the circumstances. Ask the circumstances. After you've asked the Bible and asked God and asked the saints and asked yourself, a lot of times your decisions are made up for you in the circumstances. They truly are. There are many times something is permissible in the Bible. And we prayed about it. And we've run it by the saints. And God's opened a door up unto us. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for that open door. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8 and 9, but I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, quote, for a wide door of effective service has opened to me. There are many adversaries. You know, Paul would talk about a door opening up to the Gentiles. God gives an open door. That is a huge bit of evidence. You remember David. I want you to open up to 2 Samuel chapter 14, or chapter 12, verse 14 through 23. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14 through 23 is a good example of where you can see where we fit in this process, this last cog of seeking God's will. David, you know, committed sin with Bathsheba. And Uriah the Hittite, her husband's dead. He had her, him framed, set up, died on the battlefield, took her to be his wife. She gave birth to a child. Everything was supposed to be happily ever after, but it wasn't. Nathan the prophet confronted David. And the result is this: thou art the man. That conviction was there. And David says, I have sinned against the Lord. And with that in mind, it says in verse 14, however, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You don't think God isn't concerned about how we demonstrate our lives to the unbelievers? Oh, He is. And because David has given the enemies of God an opportunity to blaspheme the holy and living God, the child that is born to you shall surely die. Now, there's God's will right there. God says that child is going to die. But does David say, okay, well, God made up His mind? No, he didn't do that. So Nathan went to his house, and the Lord struck that child, Uriah's widow, bore to David, and he was very sick. And David therefore inquired of God. He goes to that step number two. He inquires of God for the child. And David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of the household stood beside him to raise him up from the ground. He was surrounded with some wise men at that point, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. And then it happened on the seventh day. See, David was still back in that second process. And then it happened on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him and he did not listen to our voice. How can then we call him and say that the child is dead, that he might do harm to himself? You know, they were saying, you know, David is going to just go ballistic when he finds, would you want to say, telegram, David, your child's dead. Would you want to be that one? I wouldn't. We already saw how he acted when the child was sick. Well, what did David do? He arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. And then he came to his house, and when he requested, they set food before him and he ate. Exactly opposite of what they thought he would do. And it's interesting what David said. When the servant said to him, what is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me, that the child might live. David had heard clearly what the command was, but yet God used prayer to bring David back into conformity to his will. Because we don't always know exactly what God's will be in issues more of a subjective nature. Sometimes we have to wait for those circumstances, but we godly wait. We don't go on sinning. We wait in a godly way, like David did. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall not go to him, but he will not return to me. David said, you know, circumstances have now made it to where God's will is clearly known to me. The child died. Who knows? Who knows? It's the who knows that keep us close to God. It's the who knows, like Jacob would say, as wrestling an angel, I will not let you go until you bless me. Sometimes we have to be willing to cast a fleece out in order to determine what the circumstances are going to be. You know, we get this principle from Gideon in Judges chapter 6. You know, God clearly told him something. It says in 6 verse 36 and following in the book of Judges, Gideon said to God, if thou wilt deliver Israel through me, because God said, I'm going to use you to deliver Israel from these wicked men. He says, if you're going to use me, as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, then it is dry on all the ground, that I'll know that you have sent me to deliver Israel, and that thou hast spoken. He says, okay, I'm going to put this fleece out, and the fleece is wet, and the ground is dry. If the dew only gathers on that, that's a pretty good sign. I think it is. And that's sure enough what happened. He got up the next morning, ground all dry, squeezed the fleece, put out some water. But then he did a double check. He said, okay, do not let thy anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please, let me make a test once more with the fleece. Now I'm going to throw this fleece out and let the fleece be dry tonight and all the dew be on the ground. And he got up the next morning. All the ground is covered with dew. Fleece, dry as powder. God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece and the dew was on all the ground. Gideon wanted to make for sure this is what God wanted. And brothers and sisters, we want to make for sure this is what God wants in the most positive and life-changing way that we can. That's what He wants from us. It's okay to put a fleece out, to see what the will of the Lord is concerning the circumstances. Back to the marriage issue. You know, I was praying for a wife, and you know, then I met Jana, and you know, I prayed to God about that. I knew the Scripture said I could have a wife. I shouldn't try to be unequally yoked. You know, I wasn't going to marry someone who wasn't spiritually interested in God. I did not want that. And so I got Jenna. And I prayed about it and prayed about it. And we went to actual marriage counseling. You know, I brought it to church. And it was actually in church about where you were sitting there, only a smaller auditorium. That now, after all that, I thought, okay, here's my fleece. It was in the shape of a diamond ring. While she wasn't looking, I put that diamond ring in her purse. And I was hoping she'd find it because it was really crowded. And I asked for a Kleenex. Now, here's the fleece. The fleece is this. If she says, I do, that's a good sign. Okay? Because, I mean, she was nice looking. She still is. She just has a sling. Okay? But I mean, she was exactly who I wanted, but I had to throw the fleece out. And I put that ring in there and I asked for a Kleenex. She dug one out the first time and gave it to me. Didn't even see it. Oh, you just always have a velvet box in your purse? Okay. I said, no, I need one that isn't used. She got me another Kleenex and she opened up. She went, yeah. Fleece was there. The deal was done. The wedding was on. And that was the story. And so, we have to be willing to throw the fleeces out. When we came here, we had a major fleece that we threw out. I was offered a job at Jana's town, right near her town where her parents live. And it was a wonderful congregation. I still love those people. They offered me a job. You know, it was scriptural to go there. I felt it was a scriptural group. We prayed about it. We thought it was great. And then, you know, I spoke with Brian Dowler on the phone, and he gave this awesome interview. I mean, I felt like this was a wonderful group. I said, Jan, we need to go out there and just see that. And we went out, and on the way out, I said to Jan, listen, if we have an opportunity to go where your parents can always see our kids, you can always be over there. You could be right near where you grew up, and it's a wonderful church. But if for any reason at all, you, because I'll go anywhere, give me people, that's where I'll go. But if you, after interviewing Camp Hill Church of Christ, you really want, if you can look your mom in the eye and say, you know, I like this church even better than having to be by you. If this is what you are willing to say, not me, but you, then I'll take that as a major buying signal that maybe that's the will of God that we go. And so, when we got done with the interview and we went back on the plane, Jana was saying, boy, I really like it. And the parents pick us up at the airport and we have our kids there. We're eating at Arby's. We had that big cowboy hat over our head. And so, we were eating at Arby's and Jana's mom says, well, what'd you think? She was kind of thinking, well, you know, she was hoping we'd say no. But the fleece was out, and Janice says, well, If they offer us a job, I'd really like to go there. You don't even know anything about Pennsylvania. She said, well, I'll tell you, they're a great church out there. You know, that's why when we were coming out here in that rusted old 88 Chevy Astro van, okay, I knew it was the will of God. I knew it. Because we had gone through these exact processes. And I put a pretty tough fleece up there. Because you really had to do a great job to win my wife over. Because she already had. She couldn't imagine coming out to Pennsylvania. I mean, we weren't even Amish. I mean, or steel workers. So we had no reason to come out. We knew nothing about Pennsylvania. But when we went back, the fleece was all wet. And we knew it was where to go. And so with that in mind, I want you to think about this week when you're faced with a difficult decision. And you have to be consciously aware to go through it this way. It just doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't. You have to really try to go out of your way. Ask the Bible. And be asking the Bible all week. Sometimes you come across the answer before the question came up. That's the best way. Ask the Bible, then ask God. Go find yourself some respectable, God-fearing saints. Go ask them. Then ask yourself, is this what I want to do? And then throw a fleece out. Ask the circumstances. God doesn't want you. He'll still shut that door. He'll make it to where you can. If God didn't want us here, you know what He would have done? If we were wrong on that fleece, somebody would have called up and said, well, we chose this other guy. Then we would know for sure. But we still know for sure. We know this is the will of God. And so, with that in mind, always remember, ask the Bible. Is it up here? Okay, good. Ask God, ask the saints, ask yourself, ask the circumstances. Now think on these verses in closing. Have you come to a conclusion that leads you to wanting to commit to Christ for the rest of your life? Then do so. But let's look at God's will up close just through a few verses. When I'm done reading, we'll go ahead and have the invitation song. John 7, verse 17. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. John 9, verse 31. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. 1 Peter 4, verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Not everyone is going to suffer in this way, but some will. Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 12, verse 50, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Matthew 18, verse 14, this is not the will of your Father who is in heaven, that one of those little ones should perish. And John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, but as many as have received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, who were born not of blood, nor of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you'd like to be born again right now and you haven't had that yet, come forward and finish the job tonight by entering a covenant with Jesus Christ while we stand and sing.